Good evening.
If you would like to turn once again to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and reading from verse 17. It says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." Amen. I find such an exciting passage and just so much to say, but I'm not going to say, because I'm still just recovering from reading it, actually. It just really excites me what's in this passage. And the thought that came to me as we were worshiping, I was thinking about Peter on the resurrection beach. You know, when Jesus had risen from the dead, and Peter was in the boat with the disciples, and Jesus was on the beach. And Peter's shouted out, he saw Jesus, and he said, "It's the Lord! It's the Lord!" And he was so excited to see his Lord. And he, don't quite know what he did next, but I have a sort of picture of him just jumping into the water and trying to get there as quickly as possible, because he recognized the Lord Jesus, the one that was crucified for him, who showed him grace. But this passage tells us that in this life, we're not going to have a picture like that. We're not going to have a vision like that. But what we have here is in verse 17, "Now the Lord is the Spirit." And the question that I'm asking myself and asking you tonight is, have you seen the Lord? Have you seen the Lord, the giver of life, at work? Have you seen him at work even this weekend? You know, when we had our Freedom in Christ Day yesterday, we had a prayer day where people were praying that God would transform them. It says here that we are being transformed into the likeness of the Lord with ever-increasing glory. There were people here in this room yesterday for 7 hours praying that God would transform them. And I saw the Lord at work. And it was glorious. And this morning, the privilege that Alan and I had of baptizing these three people, and all of us as a congregation witnessing that, and Tomek standing here, and just you could just see the Spirit upon him as he was getting ready to be a witness for Jesus. And we talk about experiences like we've had this weekend, and you've also had times in life where you've seen the Lord at work, and sometimes we can't quite find the right word to describe it. I don't know if you ever have that experience. You're trying to explain that you touched or you experienced something of the presence of the Lord, and what is the word that you use? You could say, "Oh, it was really buzzing this morning." I don't think that's quite the word. It's honest. It's saying it was so exciting, or I really enjoyed it. And yes, it's enjoyable to Isn't the Westminster Catechism say we're to glorify him and enjoy him? But the word that the Apostle Paul uses is the word glory. Glory. In Psalm 29, it speaks about the word of God coming with power. It is a psalm speaking about the power of God's word to change lives. And there's all kinds of pictures, like the voice of the Lord twists the oaks and strips the forest bare, shakes the desert. It's majestic. It's full of strength. Then it says, and in his temple all cry, glory, glory. What does that word glory mean? It's a word which speaks about a quality of God's presence, a splendor, a weightiness. So many experiences in life are so hollow. Angus spoke about it this morning, about the new things that come into our life, which their shininess rubs off ever so quickly. But then there are, when we encounter the Lord, the shine doesn't wear off. The substance is so full and so weighty that it never loses its quality. When Jesus was speaking with Nicodemus, he said, you need more than human effort. You need a work of the Spirit in your life. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but Spirit gives birth to Spirit. And when we think about the work of the Spirit, which is glorious, we can see it. It's a bit like seeing the wind moving through the trees. You can see that something has moved, something has changed, because the Spirit has come through. Oh, that God would sweep through our nation, and we would see things change. The Spirit of justice and compassion. But this passage is saying something really ever so gracious, because this congregation that Paul is writing to, they weren't in a good place. And you know what they said? They actually said, I think we need some references before you come back and have an influence amongst us. This congregation had the arrogance to say to the Apostle Paul, we need letters of recommendation for you to come and minister amongst us. You see, they were wanting something a bit more showy, a bit more entertaining. And he said, I come and preach Christ crucified among you. And there was a few mix-ups with some visits he was planning to make, and he didn't come at the time he said he would come. And there was a bit of a strained relationship. And they said, you know, we need a letter of recommendation. And the Apostle Paul, in a way that only he can, he said, I've got one. You are my letter of recommendation. He says, you are my letter of recommendation. He said, God's Spirit has been at work in you. The message of the gospel has been planted in Corinth. And there's an undeniable work of God that has taken place in your lives. And I brought the gospel to you. And then he goes on to speak about the glory of the Spirit compared to the glory of the Old Covenant. That's what we're seeing in verses 7 through to verses 11. He's comparing the New Covenant to the Old Covenant. What is the New Covenant? Well, the New Covenant was necessary because the Old Covenant law, people were not able to keep it. They weren't able to obey it. And in Jeremiah 31, the Lord said through the prophet Jeremiah, says, I will give you a new covenant, and I will write my law not on tablets of stone, but on human hearts, on hearts of flesh. And he's saying to these Corinthians, he's saying, God has done a work in you. God has started a great work in you. And he's going to continue that work through the ministry of the Spirit. Not through the ministry of the law, because the law is only there to tell us what God's standard is. The law is there to tell us, in a sense, where we're going wrong. The law has no power to save us. The law has no power to change us. You need to look to the Spirit. So that's why the subject tonight is the Spirit and sanctification. What is sanctification? It's being made more like Christ. But you could be here tonight and you say, well, I'm not a Christian yet. And I want to say that the Spirit is at work in you as well. And what the Spirit is doing is the Spirit, he's the Spirit of truth. And what the Spirit of truth is doing is he's, in a sense, bringing the law to your heart, the commands of God, the quality of God, the integrity of God, the perfection of God, the justice of God, the compassion of God, the selflessness of God, his character expressed in the law. See, when the law said, do not steal, that's one way of looking at it. Or you could say, love your neighbor. If you're loving your neighbor, you're not stealing. If you're loving the tax man, you're not fiddling him. You see, when we think about when the Spirit brings to our heart the commands of God, we have a choice. Do we, as Tomek said this morning, he said he got really quite annoyed when the truth was being pointed out to him. He found it annoying, irritating. Well, there's a response of humility. It says here in verse 16 that a turning takes place. Whenever anyone turns to the Lord, we're able to see things more clearly. we're able to turn, to admit, yes, I agree that I'm a sinner. And in that humble place, we start to see things more clearly. We start to understand the Bible better. And I just wanted to give that word of encouragement to you tonight, if you're not yet a Christian, that God is speaking to you, that God is, he's the Spirit of truth, and he's bringing truth to you because he loves you and he wants to draw you to himself. But the first thing he needs to show you is your need of him. And that's what the Spirit does. But when we become a Christian, the work of the Spirit is to transform us, to make us more holy. And this is what we've been looking at for quite a number of Sunday evenings now. And we've covered it in lots of different passages. But if I could just sum up in three areas, and this is just to keep it memorable, I guess. It's kind of summing up what we've been doing all term. You might be able to remember sermons and put them in one of these three boxes. The first box, or the first title, is the Spirit helps us to wage war. The Spirit helps us to wage war because the Christian life is a struggle. The Christian life is a battle. And we enter that battle in the power of the Holy Spirit as a Christian. Is that how you're entering into each week to live for Jesus? Are you doing it in the power of the Holy Spirit? Because it is by the Spirit that we are able to be transformed. And that means we need to actively cooperate with the Holy Spirit in waging war against the world, the flesh, and the devil. And the question I'm asking tonight is, are you doing that? Perhaps your answer in the silence of your heart is, yes, I am waging war, but thank you for reminding me about the Spirit. Because sometimes I wage war in my own strength, and I get out of my depth very quickly. If you take Ephesians chapter 6, where it says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, and put on the full armor of God that you may be able to take your stand against the schemes of the devil, and to put on the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, the good news of peace. All these elements of the armor. Do you know that putting the armor on is not enough to say a prayer, Lord, give me the sword of the Spirit, the word of God today. Now, we need to pray for the Spirit. This isn't something that I learned this week, actually, and it was brilliant. It's not my insight, but I think it's a brilliant insight. We need to keep our armor shiny, and we polish it in prayer. And it just made me think about how what it would be like to actually just think about the armor of God and to pray through it and to ask the Spirit of God to make it fully effective in our lives. We know that works. If you've ever tried it, it always works. Whenever you ask God to help you, he always adds power, doesn't he? So we need to pray about the armor and not just think that we've got it. Another thing that we need to do is to, in Romans 8, verse 13, it says that we are to put to death the misdeeds of the body. put to death these sinful habits. We need to do it. We need to do it. We need to take decisions. We need to activate our wills. We need to make changes. But the scripture says that we do it by the Holy Spirit. And again, it's easy to forget that the by the Holy Spirit bit and think that it's just our willpower. It's praying. It's praying. So that's waging war. And then the second one would be walking in the Spirit, which is Galatians 5. Just turn briefly to Galatians 5. Walking in the Spirit. Some modern Bible translations would change walking to living in the Spirit, but you lose that sense of the metaphor of walking and keeping in step with someone. I had a remarkable testimony just in the last fortnight. It was a group of five Christians that were being interviewed about how they used to grow in their prayer life. And this rather humble lady she just said something which was so interesting. She talked about walking through one of these tunnels in London, coming off one of the London tubes. And as she was walking with, no doubt, hundreds and hundreds of people, she heard a footfall just behind her, and she turned around, and it was her husband. And she knew the sound of her husband's footfall. I mean, it sounds quite remarkable to me that could happen, actually. But she's a very honest and esteemed lady. I'm sure it did happen. That she actually heard her husband's footfall because she'd been married to him for so many years that she knew the sound of his feet. And as we grow in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and the Father and the Spirit, that we would be able to keep in step with him, that we would almost instinctively know what he would want us to do in that situation. And because God is gracious, if we were to go in a different direction, that he would give us a check in our spirit, and that we would immediately know that we were doing the wrong thing. Has that ever happened to you? That you've made a decision, and then you get this check in your spirit, and you just think, is that the Holy Spirit telling me to stop and to evaluate that decision I've just made? And then you pray into it, and then you're able to make a change, a different decision. Of course, walking in the Spirit is about the fruit of the Spirit, love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. I sometimes think that I rattle it off a bit like a formula, but it's really a sentence that needs to be said slowly, because every single one of these words is absolutely beautiful, isn't it? Love, joy, peace. patience. Kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. So which one of these is God wanting to grow in our lives? And he wants to help us. He is the helper. He knows our weakness. He even knows that we find it difficult to pray. And learning how to pray in the Spirit. What is the difference between praying in the Spirit and praying? It's a little bit like the difference between the way I rattled off that sentence, like some kind of memory verse competition, and then when I slowed down and I said it and thought about every single word. And praying in the Spirit is when we're not going through the motions of the words, but we're genuinely entering into relationship with Him. And as we're praying in the Spirit, that means that we are like any intimate conversation. Eloquence is not that important. What is important is honesty, expression of true feeling, humility. Sometimes words are not enough. Words don't express how we feel. The situations we're wanting help with are sometimes so overwhelming. But as we sit or we walk, you know, we pray, you know, praying with all kinds of prayers means that we can pray sitting in silence, we can pray walking. And as we pray, it might be that we say nothing, but that we know we're in the presence of God. We know we're with Him and He's with us. And we know that He knows. Have you ever found that when you're just in such a high-pressure situation and you're stressed, and whether you're curled up in the bed or whether you're wherever you are, you just... And you're praying, but there's no words coming. Or maybe you're in grief and you're crying, or you're groaning, praying in the Spirit. It's referred to in Jude, it's referred to in Romans 8. And the Spirit takes our honesty, our trust, our love, our dependence, and He mysteriously communicates with God. And we thank God for praise and the Psalms helping us, giving us vocabulary when we just don't have the words. So we have the waging war in the power of the Spirit and walking in the Spirit. And then finally, beholding the glory of the Lord, which is what this passage in 2 Corinthians 3 is all about. And it says that as we repent and turn to the Lord, that the mist clears. That's my metaphor, not the Bible's. So, that we can, the veil is taken away. And then it speaks about beholding the Lord. So as well as waging warfare in the power of the Spirit, as well as walking in the Spirit, there's beholding the Lord with the help of the Holy Spirit. It says in Hebrews chapter 12 that we are to fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. So the transformation which the letter to the Hebrews is asking us to do is to throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. How do we do that? How do we throw off the sin? How do we persevere? Well, by waging war, yes, by walking in the Spirit, by putting to death the deeds of the body. But what this scripture in Hebrews is telling us is that we do it by fixing our eyes on Jesus, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Considering him, is that how we succeed in the struggle against sin? Do you consider him who went into the wilderness, tempted by the devil, and did not give in? Who was provoked by the Pharisees, was trapped with all kinds of political maneuverings and manipulations, who was potentially very discouraged by the unfaithfulness of his friends? Consider him who struggled, who gave up so much for us. That's another way that we can be transformed. But in 2 Corinthians 3, it simply says that we are to behold the Lord. That we, as Christians, are able to behold the Lord. Now, there's a promise in Scripture in 1 John 3 that we will be like him. And it's speaking about the future. It's speaking about when Jesus returns. And there's a promise in 1 Corinthians 13 that we shall see him face to face. And in this life now, we can't see him clearly. But in this passage, it's telling us that seeing the Lord is an experience we can have in this life, albeit a partial seeing of the Lord. And it's coming alongside being transformed. It's a verse that I honestly need to learn more about. But it's I know that some church traditions really emphasize the prayer of contemplating the Lord, the beatific vision. But for me tonight, as I have reflected on this, it's being spiritually alert to what the Lord has done in our life and being spiritually alert to what the Lord is doing in other people's lives and to seeing what the Lord is doing. And you have to be... The Lord is at work in our church. Can you see it? Can you see what the Lord's doing? It's so encouraging. I am so encouraged by you. People ask me, you know, you enjoy your work. I love it. Because I see you changing from one degree of glory into another. I see people struggling with sin and then seeing victory. The person who said to me today, that issue is completely gone now. It's gone. The other person that emailed me this week was quite a desperate, confusing email about understanding God and his God's works. And then towards the end of the week, the mist clearing and being able to see and saying to me, I'm actually stronger now than I was before I sent the email. So the process of asking the difficult question has enabled me to engage with the wonder of God, who I don't understand, and now I understand him a little bit better, and I trust him a little bit more. And that's what the Apostle Paul is talking about, is one degree of glory, from one degree of glory into another, which comes from the Lord. I heard a story recently about a family that had two children and a 5-year-old boy and an 8-year-old boy. And it was the birthday of the 8-year-old boy, and the 5-year-old boy burst into his parents' bedroom and said, it's not true. He is not 8 today because he's not any taller than he was yesterday. And what he was expecting was like there was some kind of instant sort of inches were going to go on in one day. And you just don't see it if you look with that sort of expectation. If you think of David Fraser, who has had his injury with his leg. And, you know, it was really troubled, but to see how much pain he's been in for the last 6 months. And I hadn't seen him for 3 weeks, and then I went to his house, and he was walking towards me. And I was going, wow, you are really mobile now. And he kind of didn't see it himself, because for him it's just so gradual. He lives with it every day. He doesn't see the progress. But someone who hasn't seen him for 3 weeks. And if you were to speak to someone who hasn't seen you for 2 years, 5 years, 10 years, you can put the date on it, would they say that you are a lot closer to Jesus now than you were before? That's a question to pray about this week, isn't it? Are we closer to Jesus now than we were 6 months ago? 2 years ago, 5 years ago. Because that is what the Bible is saying. Now, it doesn't mean it's a kind of one of these graphs, you know, these graphs which just kind of go straight up and you add a month and it's just getting a little bit higher. It's probably a bit more like that, isn't it? But we should be able to say there are things which we have seen the Lord, just to go back to where I started, but that we've seen the Lord at work and we're thankful. We spoke about forgiveness this weekend and how forgiveness is a process much more than an event. Forgiving others. And Corrie ten Boom spoke about the church bells. When the bell ringer stops ringing, then it takes a while before you don't hear anything. And you find that 6 months later, you're no longer speaking in judgmental ways about that person. You're no longer thinking about them every day. You might be thinking about them once a month now, But there's progress there. There's progress there. So, I just finished by saying, praise be to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. How much more we need to grow in our knowledge of his ways. And let us give thanks that he has given us his Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, to help us, to change us and to transform us, that we may glorify Jesus with the whole of our lives. Father, we just thank you for the Holy Spirit, and we pray that you would help us to pray, that you would help us to actively involve you in every challenge, to wage war against our enemy, against sin, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that we would walk in the Spirit, that we would learn about your footfall, learn about where you are walking, and help us to walk in your way and in step with you, and to reflect your beautiful character. And help us to fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus himself, who sometimes prayed all night, and how dependent he was, listening to the commands of his Father, being strengthened by the Spirit, not only at his baptism, but even as he hung on the cross, he offered himself up by the Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, we just pray that we would see more of your glory and help us to be grateful and to give thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.